God, we thank you so much, as we always do, for this chance, this special chance we have to be here together. And we thank you so much for this community you are forming here. God, please continue to do that. Please continue to form us and to shape us and to mold us and to change us into the kind of people you've called us to be. God, we need you. We want you. We want more and more of you in our lives. Help us to open ourselves up to you. And so, God, for this time here this morning, we pray that you just invade this place, invade our hearts with your Spirit. Open your word to us. Open our hearts to your word. God, please move me out of the way. May you speak to us. I'll open my mouth. May you fill it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Today, guys, we are changing gears. And what I think we're going to do, and this is very subject to change as always, especially with something when, you know, I kind of get this idea of this very ambitious thing that we're going to do with the teachings here. So maybe it's very subject to change. What we plan on doing right now is, you know, we have spent a big part of the last year, you know, all of 2015 in the Gospels talking about the life of Jesus and his ministry. And I think what we're going to do now is start to look at the next chapter, the next page in the story, and that is the church. Okay? And what I hope to do is go through this book of Acts, you know, what we call the Acts of the Apostles. This is really the second half of the book of Luke. And look at what God did through his people early on in the church age. How God changed this planet and continues to change this planet through this thing called the church. And in doing that, I want to go through the book of Acts and look at these stories about the early church, and also kind of concurrently, and where they fit in with this narrative, look at the epistles, because the epistles, the letters that were written, you know, much of the second half of the New Testament, were written by these people, by these characters in this book of the Acts. And I want to take a look at these letters in the context and how they fit in this narrative. So as we go along with the book of Acts, when we get to a part where a letter fits in, we'll take a look at that letter, okay, that epistle, and then we'll jump back to the book of Acts and continue on with the narrative, then look at some more of the letters as they fit in. Okay, that's what, like I said, subject to change, but we'll see. And I think over the next several months, or maybe about a year, we'll cover the entire rest of the New Testament. Okay, so, and what I hope to just kind of shape it again as this narrative, as this story of God's movement in this world. Okay, that began with Jesus and continued on through his people. Okay, so that's where I think, anyway, that we are headed. We will see. Today, we're going to start this book of Acts. Who's read the book of Acts before? I don't mean like A-X-E, like, you know, the hatchet or the body spray. I mean the Acts. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. You know, the what they did. You know, the Acts of the Apostles. In other words, what the Apostles actually did. Okay, after Jesus left. And again, like I said, this is written by Luke. It's just the second half. It's just, you know, the Luke and Acts, even though they're separated, they're not adjacent to one another in the Bible, there are two parts of one work. It is one work, okay? And so that's what we're going to be thinking about and looking at. Let's back up. Last week, we talked very briefly about the death of Jesus. We've been talking about the kingdom of God, about how God is taking over and is conquering this world with this kingdom of God and changing this world into what he wants it to be. And it's not happening through any of the methods that we would commonly consider using when we want to establish a movement or establish a kingdom. Jesus said, it's not going to be like that with you guys. You know, all these authorities and powers in the world, all the kingdoms you're familiar with, lord their power over people. Right? You coerce people to do what you want them to do. Okay, and we talked about how that through violence and power and direct coercion, or through marketing, you know, telling someone, I have this product and you need this product because I'm smarter than you and I know more than you and you trust me, you need this. That kind of power over people is not what the church is supposed to be doing. It's not how God intended to establish His kingdom. Instead, God established His kingdom on a bloody cross and an empty tomb. With power underneath. And we looked at this last week, Mark chapter 15, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed His last. This Jesus who said He was coming to bring the kingdom of God, who's going to conquer the world for God, who's going to rule all of creation, breathed His last on this cross. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So you had this massive thick curtain in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies, the holy place, from the rest of creation. God was in this room. God was back here. And you can't go to God because you're not holy enough. You're not good enough. You're not clean enough. If you go in to where God is, you will die. And we saw the death of Jesus. This curtain was torn by God from top to bottom. And the very important point that we need to get in our heads is not that now because this temple, this curtain is torn and the room that God is in is open, it's not that we now have access to God. Now that we in the world can now go into where God is, the point of this is that God is set loose on the world. The curtain wasn't holding us back and keeping us out. The curtain for all of these years was holding God in. And what He was waiting for was to be unleashed on the world. And these stories that we're going to be looking at, these tales that we're going to be looking at, the early churches about God, the Spirit of God, is being unleashed on this world we inhabit. And what that looks like. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Let's back up to Luke. We looked at these stories months ago. So after this, you know, this event, you know, this death of Jesus, they discovered that His body was missing. And again, this stone rolled away. Not that now we can go into the tomb where God is. This stone rolled away. Now God is loose and walking around in the world. And while they were still talking about this, you know, these disciples that Jesus had appeared to on the road to Emmaus came back and told the apostles what was going on. While they were still talking about this, suddenly Jesus Himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see." So suddenly, you know, can you imagine the just confusion, the shock of these guys? They saw their rabbi killed, you know, executed, murdered on this cross. And here just a few days later, suddenly he's standing, the same guy standing right in front of them. When He had said this, He showed them His hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of the joy and amazement, He asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" Like, man, you guys got anything to eat? It's been a tough weekend. And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate it in their presence. I love that, you know, little detail. It's just this is a real guy. Jesus really was here. And He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then He opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. And He told them, "This is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Okay. So think about this. Now this is a huge, huge, huge shift in the story. Up to this point, these people, these guys, have been following their rabbi Jesus, who they thought would be the Messiah, the conquering King who's going to come and bring Yahweh back to Zion, to bring Israel freedom, you know, from its captors, and to reestablish this kingdom, the presence of God in this world. Okay, they thought this Messiah, their rabbi, who was doing these miracles, miracles and these amazing teachings. They thought this was going to be the guy who was going to do all of that, right? And suddenly he's dead. And then he's alive again. And then he says, okay, all of that stuff, bringing Yahweh back to Zion, bringing the kingdom of God back to this world, putting this world back to rights, bringing the presence of God into this creation that you thought I was going to do, you're going to do all that. I mean, can you imagine? Okay, here you are, just minding your own business, following this rabbi around, you know, and you know all the stories. We've read all the stories. You know, these guys really had no idea what was going on this whole entire time, did they? I mean, how many times did they say something stupid and Jesus rebuked them for it, right? You know, how many times did he have to tell him that he was going to die and be raised again? I mean, how many times? And still, when it happened, they were just shocked. Oh, I can't believe that happened. You know, they went into town and they didn't believe what they were saying. So James and John said, hey, you want us to call down fire from heaven and kill all these people? He's like, no. I mean, the disciples, they just didn't get it. In so many ways, they just didn't get it. And here Jesus says, you are going to take this message and take this kingdom to all nations, all ethnic groups, all peoples, all over the world. Now, I can't, that's a lot of pressure. So he says, just wait here. Just wait here. And I know you can't do this on your own. Just wait here. God is going to give you power to do this. Something big is going to happen. Something is going to change in you to enable you to do this. And God is going to do this through you. Just wait here. Okay? And so that's how the book of Luke begins. And again, like I said, Acts, this is Acts chapter 1. Acts is just the second half of this book. In my former book, Theophilus, this is the introduction that Dr. Luke wrote to the book of Acts. In my former book, the last book I wrote, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions to the Holy Spirit, to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. That's what we just read about. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And you know, you have to know, these guys still had no clue what he was talking about, did they? We still had no idea what was going to happen. So here they are, waiting for this, whatever, the Holy Spirit that God is going to send, this power that He's going to give them so they can take over the world. They're just waiting. So they gathered around Him and asked Him, Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is now when the kingdom of God is going to come? And is now when You're going to kick the Romans out? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after He said this, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking up, intently up into the sky as He was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen Him go into heaven. And they're just waiting. When the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. So all these people gathered together in this one place, this big room, and they were just in this state of just waiting. You know, again, they couldn't have known, you know, what in the world was going to happen. They never did know what was going to happen. So, Here they are waiting, they're praying, you know, everything's going good up at this point. But then, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, a scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry." And where he's talking about Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus and is now, of course, no longer an apostle, but is dead. So here's waiting, and I kind of get the feeling that Peter just felt like he needed to do something. You know, just waiting for this power, whatever this power is, waiting for this Holy Spirit, whatever the Holy Spirit is. And he says, "Well, all right, guys, we got to do something because Judas is gone. Okay, we have an empty slot to fill. So therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of His resurrection." So we need somebody else to be a witness with us. We know that He knows they're going to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. And Peter says, "Yeah, we're going to need some help with this." So, what did they do? They formed a committee, had a business meeting, took nominations. They nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry which Judas left to go where he belongs." And they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. Okay, now. So, but here they are waiting, not knowing what's going to happen, okay, knowing that they're going to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. Peter says, "We're going to need some help with this. So who are we going to pick?" So they get together, form a committee, you know, get some names, get a couple of names. Okay, now they pray, "God, please just show us which one of these two you want to be an apostle." And then they basically roll the dice, you know, like you do. And so, well, if God's God, He's going to make the dice go in the direction of the apostle He wants, right? And so, we choose Matthias. He's now the apostle. Okay? Now, I may get to heaven and owe Matthias a big apology. Okay? I may be reading this completely wrong. Okay, but who's Matthias? What did he do? I don't know. You know, the Greek Orthodox Church says that he planted a church over there and was killed in Greece. You know, some people say that he never even made it out of Jerusalem. He was killed in Jerusalem. And then the Church of Rome says he just died of old age. Right? But he's never mentioned in the rest of the Bible. Okay? So, I'm left kind of with the conclusion that these guys had no idea what they were doing. They just got a couple of guys who met this criteria that they made up on the spot and rolled the dice, and the dice happened to fall with this guy Matthias. So the first act of the church, if this is true, was just nonsense. Because, you know, and the reason I think this is because when you think of the word apostle, there is one guy who that's almost a part of his name. When I say, "Oh yeah, the apostle," man, that worked great. Right? Yeah. Who did God pick to take Judas' place? Is Paul an apostle sent not from men or by a man or by casting lots, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead? Okay? So, Jesus said, "Just wait, don't do anything, just sit here and I'm going to give you power to change the world. I'm going to invade you with the Holy Spirit." And what do the apostles do? They form a committee. But then, so they're sitting here, you know, the apostles, these 120 guys, and Matthias. And when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. So here they are, not knowing what's going to happen or what they're supposed to do, still apparently a little unclear on what it means to wait for God. And on this day of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, the Shavuot, and we're going to talk more about that next week. This time when it's a pilgrimage festival in the Jewish faith, and there would have been thousands of people, perhaps approaching a million people in town for this event, still waiting in this room. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They didn't have to guess when God was giving them power, did they? And they didn't have to take votes on whether or not God was moving among them and doing what He said He was going to do. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues and other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard his own language being spoken. So they heard this, the people, the crowds outside, in the streets, heard this noise, heard this commotion. They came together. And utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues, in our own language." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" You had this noise, you had the Spirit of God descending palpably on these people, and they began to talk and they began to preach, but in foreign languages. Because here, this is the pilgrimage festival. Okay, so you had Jews from all over the Mediterranean region. From Iraq and from Egypt and from Greece and from Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. You had all of these Jews who would come to town for this festival, right? For this Feast of Weeks, for the Pentecost festival. And not all, all of them would have been able to ritually, read and speak Hebrew. So they could read the scriptures and so they could have their services. But in their own everyday homes, they would speak whatever language it was from where they were from. So you had these thousands upon thousands of people coming here from all over the region. Then you have these hicks from Galilee. It's this commotion, this noise, this powerful sound, and they came together and you have these people, these hicks from Galilee, talking in their language. And what were they? They were amazed and perplexed. They didn't know what was going on. This was something amazing happening. And they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." They're just drunk. That's how they can speak in my language. They're drunk. So, before the Holy Spirit came, they were sitting here waiting. Old Peter took the bull by the horns. He said, let's get organized. Okay? Let's run this thing like it should be. Alright? Let's form a committee. Let's fill this slot. Let's meet this needs. Let's put our heads together. Let's just do this thing. Alright? We need to be a well-run, well-greased organization. But it ended up just the way it began was almost chaos. People were amazed and perplexed. We need to ask ourselves, should the church, what do we want the church? What do we want other people to think about the church? Do we want other people to think the church is a respected organization and well run and organized and respected? And, or should we be doing things that leave people amazed and perplexed? Yeah, I think if the church did what the church is meant to do, if we did what we're meant to do, I think a lot of times people would say, "What, are you drunk?" Because something began in this room that was completely different from anything that had ever happened before or since. The kingdom of God is invading this planet through us. Through our lives, the Spirit of God, the breath, the pneuma, this breath of God has been breathed into us. And God means to take over this world through us. And here's the important thing. He will. You know, Peter, Jesus was talking to his disciples and he asked him, "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah. You are the conquering King, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock. "Upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." Newsflash. We win. This world can seem really like a really screwed up, messed up place, can it? And if you think about just our society, you know, I'm not that old. I'm 35. There's not enough people in here younger than me to think that's old, you know, for me to pretend like that's a lot of life experience, right? Even though when I was 20, 35 was ancient. But I just think about in my lifetime. I can't imagine what it's like for some of you guys who are really old, like 50 or something. But just in my lifetime, guys, I mean, seriously, think about this. Think back to, you know, the 1980s, okay, when I was a little kid. And I think about how much our society has changed to now. I think back to my high school days, way back in the 90s. Man, this world is a different place. Our schools are a different place. You know, you think about, you know, the old-timey preachers who would talk about, "Oh, you know, this nation's going to hell if we don't get God back," you know. Hard to argue with. You know, people, "Oh, MTV's the devil." Hard to argue with. To think about our society and its relationship with sexuality and its relationship with greed and money. Man, it's... There's a movie called Idiocracy. Who's seen it? Okay, it's a terrible, vulgar, wretched movie, and I recommend nobody watch it. Just say that right off the bat, okay? But the premise of the movie, it's a very silly comedy. Again, it's very vulgar. But the premise of it is fast-forwarding into the future and the de-evolution of our society to the point where everyone's really stupid and everyone's just really, everything's really hypersexualized and all of our political leaders are just celebrities and, you know, everything's just super hyper-commercialized, you know. Brought to you by Carl's Jr. It's happening. It's, you know, our family. Think about the family today. You know, there was a little kid. It broke my heart. I mean, it's just shocking. It breaks my heart. He was riding with us in the car. And I was driving. Shelly was in there. And Joby was in his car seat in the middle. And this little boy obviously knew, you know, associated Jovi with Shelly, right? And he said, "Well, who's Jovi's dad?" And Shelly said, "Well, it's John." And he was like, "Really? You mean Jovi's mom and dad live together?" You know, divorce happens, I know, but the brokenness that is so prevalent in our families, and you know, the next generation of children, what we knew normal as normal and good and healthy, the next, it's going to be completely foreign to this generation as it rises up. Now, don't even get me started on politics, wars, and rumors of wars. And it can be so tempting for us as a church to just retreat and insulate and hide ourselves and talk about how terrible the world is and our society is going to hell on roller skates. And so we're just sitting here waiting for Jesus to come back. It can be so tempted just to run. And it can be really tempting just to be afraid. You know, it's easy to be afraid of financial difficulties. It's easy to be afraid of our health issues. It's easy to be afraid of crumbling relationships. Fear can creep up in so many ways in our lives. And to even think about spreading the gospel in our setting, in our world, in our society, in our community today, just seems a completely impossible, insurmountable task. Seems like everyone's already heard it and they've already said no. And so there's nothing left for us to do but to hang out and wait. But the hanging out and the waiting lasted for about 40 days in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. God is on the move. And we are too. And we win. There is nothing to be afraid of when the God that made this universe breathes Himself into us and calls us to be His people. We win. MTV doesn't win. Greed doesn't win. Lust doesn't win. Drugs don't win. Sickness doesn't win. Death doesn't win. God wins. All the powers of hell do not win. The church does. So let's get about the business of being the church. Let's win.